Name the Post. This is Gene.
Log Talk Radio.
This is Gene. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about the first king of Israel, a guy named Saul. God did not want the children of Israel to have a king, but like most people, and like people we have today, they want more than they understand, and they're determined to get it. So God gave him a king, and he didn't end well. But I'm not going to talk about all the things that they did wrong. I'm going to start tonight with the origin of the king, Saul. And if God leads, I'll finish him up next week and week after next. So the story kind of goes like this. By the gates of Jabesh-Gilead, there stood a stone fortress, several stories higher than the rest of the city. One could stand at the northwest corner of this fortress and look down into the Jordan Valley at some of the richest soil on the east side of the river. From the southwest corner, one could see the magnificent hill of Gilead and the lower slopes, terraces of olive orchards and vineyards. Their highest reaches covered the forest with thick as those of Mount Carmel of Lebanon. Into the wet dew of the early dawn, three men crept from the outer doors of the fortress and began to run along the west side of the city. All the citizens were huddled in the fortress itself. The children still were sleeping. As the three men approached the low break in the trees of just beyond the bow shot of the fortress, they slowed to a walk. They bowed their heads and lifted their arms, revealing empty scabbards. A small detachment of Ammonite soldiers stepped out of the break and surrounded them. All the spears point to the back of their heads. King Nahash has given us leave, said the tallest of the three, his head still bowed. We have 7 days. At the end of 7 days, you can kill us, but till the king ordered, grant safety, as the king has ordered, a safe passage as of now. One of the soldiers grabbed the hair and yanked it backwards. With his face lifted in the morning light, it was evident the man of Jabesh had but one eye. His right eyeball was gone. The lid fluttered and tucked itself into the skull like the cheek of his toothless grandfather. The Amorite soldiers sneezed in scornful laughter. They pulled back the head of the tall man's companion, other companions, and their lacerated double. The two blinded their eyes, their right eyes. And because of this, they were so afraid their lids were open. The sockets withered with white tinges, and a foolish flow of tears fell from the empty eyes. Warriors, said the Ammonites. Warriors that came in an arrow, stand with the right hand, pass by, get out of here. Their heads bit in humiliation, the three men continued to run down the river. They stumbled and often for the lack of an eyeball. They clung to one another in order to ford the Jordan in its current swift here. They cut through the dense vegetation on the west side of the willows and came into a soft marsh reeds as reeds as tall as a man. Wild beasts roamed these thickets, lions and leopards and jackals, but even to one-eyed man, animals were nothing, next to nothing, next to the Amorites or Ammonites that besieged his city. King Nahash had heard the weakness of Israel, and he knew that Philistines had attacked and routed the armies of Nebuchadnezzar and pursued them as far as the Shiloh, where they destroyed the tabernacle of the ancient sacred tents that Israel had brought from the desert 200 years ago. Nahash knew that even the most holy shrine of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant, had been captured by the Philistines and carried back to their own cities. Only recently had it been returned. Therefore, Nahash of Ammon had mustered his armies and attacked the tribes of Reuben and Gad. Finally, laid siege to Jabesh-Gilead. He intended to make a reputation for himself. Well, the elders of Jabesh offered tribute in exchange for a treaty of peace. King Nahash clapped his hands in delight. On this condition will I make a treaty with you, that I will gouge out all your right eyes. The elders took counsel together and replied, give us 7 days, respite, that we may beg answer for help. If none comes, we give ourselves to you. Yes, yes, beg, Israel. Let that mighty nation come to save you. The greater number of the eyeballs flood, the greater number of the graces to disgrace my neighbor. Besides Israel, because Israel seen everywhere to be in tatters, King Ahish felt confident in his final victory. Therefore, he picked three men to gouge their eyes as a sign of the threat and sent and gave them passage to Jordan, safe passage to Jordan. It was late in the day. The men of Jabesh had climbed the western side of the Jordan River, a dry scrambling clay that tore their knees and elbows and were running south on the ridgeline route. They had passed Shechem an hour below. Below them on the left and on the right of the hills were lost in the evening shadows. All three were exhausted but did not stop. They were going to Gilead. Excuse me, I can't even talk. All three were exhausted, but they did not stop. They were going to Gibeon. The elders of Jabesh had sent them to find Saul, the son of Kish, who lived in Gibeth by of Benjamin. If anyone could save them, it would be Saul. The city of Jabesh was placed where the Jabesh virgins had taken several generations ago, by whom the men of Benjamin rebuilt their families after Israel had slaughtered their wives and children. There was a kinship between Saul of Gibeah and the blind messenger of Jabesh. Moreover, Saul himself had fought Moab on the south of Amorites, and himself beheld unto no one. He himself laid the foundation for a fortress at Gibeah and acquired his own smith in spite of the Philistines' monopoly. Saul fought, therefore, with weapons of iron, sharper and more durable and more deadly than the bronze of the rest of Israel had to use. At noon of the second day of their journey, the messengers of Jabesh arrived at Gibeah. Immediately, they were tired and filthy, and they stood at the gates of the city and reported the threats of Nahash. When the people of Gibeah saw the empty eye sockets of their cousins, when they heard what horrors they might befall the rest of the city, they began to weep aloud. At the same time, a man coming from the fields behind a team of oxen, he was tall, strong across the chest. His hair flowed down to his shoulders. His eyes were dark and his hearing was quick. "What's wrong?" he called as he approached the gates. "Why are you crying?" The one-eyed messengers stepped forward and said, "King Nahash has surrounded David Gizzi, and he has done to us as he promised to do all the city. So we have come looking for Saul, the son of." Even before the request was finished, the handsome man's eyes cracked and blazed a black fire. His face grew dark. He seized an iron sword and whirling around over his head and slew the oxen where they stood, and they began to cut the carcass into huge pieces of meat and bone. Messengers from Jabesh Gilead fell silent, found the man they were seeking, Saul, the son of Kish, handed 12 hunks of bloody meat to his servants, saying, "Take these to the tribes of Israel, and declare that whoever does not come and follow Saul in battle, even so it be done to his oxen. Tell the fighting men at Bezek, in 4 days by dusk, on the fourth day, I shall be waiting with a sword and a helmet and a coat of mail. Go." To the three men from Jabesh said, "No king shall gaze the right eyes of your brothers. Return and say to the elders of Jabesh Gibeah that in 5 days, by the time the sun is hot on that day, they shall be delivered." So the order in the city went forth from Gibeah. Saul, the son of Kish, was on fire in Israel. Several thousand warriors came to Bezek immediately. So suddenly was the muster of his army that no one had ever reached Nahash. But the three-eyed messenger slipped back into the city with a place from Saul. So on the sixth day, the elders of Jabesh had written an order to King Nahash. "Tomorrow, We will give ourselves up to you, and you may do us whatever seems good to you. That night, Saul rode his armies over in a remarkable march to the dark northeast corner of Bezek, over the roadless hills and down to the treacherous gravel, the loose gravel across the river quietly. Then climbed the east side and through the vineyards and etched orchards, creeping like cats, thousands of warriors from Israel and Judah. At a checkpoint, every man passed Saul with a silent gesture. He divided into three companies and pointed each in its own direction till the camps of the Amorites were completely surrounded. Early at sunrise, Saul let a yell of rage and ringing delight, releasing his oars into the midst of the camps of Ash. Spearheads, arrows roused the Ammonite army and laid them down quickly. Israel slaughtered the Amorites until the heat of the day, and those who survived were so scared that no two of them were left together. The dramatic salvation of Jabesh Gilead by Saul, the son of Kish, transformed the governors of Israel forever. It would no longer be a loose succession of tribes, a single God, a common history, but each with its own inherited territory and every tribe independent of others. For more than 40 years, the people had been beseeching the Lord to anoint a king of Israel. But God, through his priest Samuel, had denied them. Samuel said, "God is your king." Now the judgment of Samuel was a powerful in the land. He spoke for God. Even from birth, he had been dedicated unto the Lord as a child. He preserved. Again, Jason said, "God is your king." The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent visions. Therefore, his divine approach was appointment was extraordinary. Samuel, Lord called the young man in the dead night. Samuel, and the boy had an answer. "Here I am." And God said, "Behold, I am about to do things in Israel which to your ears of everyone that has heard until will tell." When Samuel was a young man, the lords of the Philistines invaded Israel with a terrible devastation. They destroyed Shiloh. They burned the beautiful tabernacle of the Lord. They captured the Ark of the Covenant and carried it away. It was as if the hands and the feet of the people were cut off. They despaired and said to Samuel, "We need a king." As Samuel grew older, the Philistines had cut land nearly in two. They controlled the trade routes and chopped off Israel's chains of goods. They smelted their irons for tools and weapons, but there was no smith in all Israel. The enemy was entrenched, unlike Israel, and they counted before. When Samuel had grown old, the elders of the 12 tribes came to him in the former body and received their request as an absolute unanimous demand. "Appoint a king, please, to govern all the nation. Because all the other nations, our enemies, have kings." But the verse concept still troubled Samuel. You have a king," he said. "You've had a king since Israel. Who else but the Lord sent Moses to bring your fathers to the wilderness and to this place? Yes, it was from the Lord who did raise up for you to deliver here. Barak and Deborah, Gibeon, Joseph, how can you say king shall reign over us when the Lord your God is your king?" By this time, the elders were prayed for, the priest refused them. "Samuel, you're a good man and a righteous judge. Israel hasn't been a priest like you for hundreds of years, but you're old now and your sons are not walking your ways." "My sons? Why do you mention my sons? They judge the people in Bashir. And I know where my sons are. But you don't know what they do, Samuel. They have turned away from God in order to seek gain. They take sons, take bribes. They pervert justice. And after you, he shall leave with righteousness. Please give us a king to govern us." Samuel fixed the elders all with his eyes. "Do you understand the ways of any king you reign over you, a king will take your sons, appoint them to horsemen and to run before your chariots, and your children are free now. But how will they be then? A king will command some of you to plow the ground, some to reap the harvest, and some to make his weapons. Listen to me. He will take your daughters, be perfumers, and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and orchards, and give them to his servants. Have you considered this? Today you own your own goods, and you owe nothing except to the Lord. Tomorrow, a king will take a tenth of your grain, your grapes, and a tenth of all your produce. He will take your men service and your maid service and the best of your cattle and put them all to his work. You shall be his slaves, and that day you will cry out, because of the king whom you have chosen, fear says. Why then should the Lord answer you this? But the elders and the people refused to listen. Again, they said, no, no, no. We will have a king like all the other nations, the king to govern us and go out before us and fight our battles. In the end, Samuel reduced her private place and repeated the words of the people to the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said, granted Saul and Samuel, anoint a king for them. It was just then that Saul, the son of Kish, faced a dramatic attack against Naish of the Amorites. It was then that the Spirit of the Lord exploded mightily in him for the sake of Jabesh-Gilead. The people in delirium trying to begin to cry, this is the man, this is the man, let this one be the, let Saul reign over us. Therefore the Lord said, anoint this man of Benjamin to be a priest, prince over my people, to Israel, and to save them from the hand of the Philistines. Immediately, Samuel called the tribes of Israel to Gilead, and there he renewed their kingdom. And Joel representatives of all 12 tribes arrived. Samuel stood before them, here, this is the man whom the Lord chooses to rule over you. Son of Kish, step forward. A storm roar greeted the name. The noise grew louder and louder. As a handsome man stood forward, a dark, passionate man, a man of magnificent height, Saul stood a full head shoulder, higher than anyone else in Israel. And he bowed his great frame down before Samuel. And upon Saul's head, the priest of the God poured out the oil of his office, king of Israel. It was not God's will for Israel to have a king. And as the story turns out later, Saul became absolutely detestable. And after him came David. But that's another story. He led Israel for a while, complete obedience, and then he fell out of line with God and started doing things his own way. And God put an end to him. But so often we want things, and we say to God, say, God, give us this and give us that. Sometimes we don't say anything, we just do it. But tonight, my heart is heavy because I know that things in my life and people around me are doing not what God wants us to do. We have to sometimes wait on God. We have to do things according to God's will. And God will always uphold his own and his things, the right things for us. Tonight I ask you to look at yourself. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you surrounding yourself with God's power, the Holy Spirit? Let's look at our lives in that vein, in that matter. As God said, Israel don't need a king because I'm the king. But the people need facial recognition of a king. They chose a mighty man, a handsome man. And it was not his will to do that, but God allowed the children to have a king, which is not a correct but authorized by God, because that's what they cried for. What are you crying for tonight? And I ask you and everyone to look at yourself as God looks at you. Read the scriptures. Call me if you need to, and I'd love for you to. The number is 865-803-7334. I'll repeat it. 865-803-7334. Take God with you and listen to Him carefully. And if you don't know Him, the prayer of a sinner is by faith saying, God save me. And He'll enter into your life. He'll be a changed person. God bless you and have a great evening. And I hope to hear from you. Text me. Go to my Facebook page. God says, I love you and I'll keep you. No one can destroy you. Have a nice evening, folks. And I love you dearly. Call me, text me, write me, whatever's necessary to get in touch with me, and I'll help you through your times of trouble. In Jesus' name. Good night.